take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel. If you have your Bibles, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. If you don't, that's okay. Just listen as I will read Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Luke 10, and I'll begin in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, and who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we ask that you would give us minds that will understand the truth and lives that will obey it. Help us to learn your word for our lives today, so that in so doing, Lord, you will be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Author and historian Henry David Thoreau asked, "Who are bad neighbors?" In answering his own question, he said, "Those who suffer their neighbor's cattle to go at large because they don't want their ill will, are afraid to anger them. They are the abettors of ill doers." Now, the English is a little old, but you might get the drift. Bad neighbors are those who let the neighbor's cattle wander through their yard and destroy things and don't say anything because they don't want to upset their neighbors. But Robert Frost is the one who said in his poem, "The Mending Wall," "Good fences make good neighbors." But not to be outdone, I think even before that, Benjamin Franklin was said to have made this comment, "Love thy neighbor, yet don't pull down your hedge." It seems that that might be in contradistinction, or at least contrast, to what Jesus said when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But the point, hopefully, is well taken. We live in a world that we have neighbors. People live behind us, beside us, live in community as the body of Christ. Live overseas around the world. We have national neighbors, friendly neighbors, people around us. We live in a world full of neighbors. And so it's a logical question to ask. How do we have good neighbors? What do we do to get along with each other? Now, some might look at that and say, that seems like a rather insignificant subject for a sermon, but yet here it is. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, that the Lord himself makes very clear, listen, that in many ways, our relationship to our Heavenly Father is dictated by how we care for our neighbors. And so it is not inconsequential at all. It's vital to our understanding of the gospel and what the Lord expects from you and from me. It's very important. What we want to do this morning is look at this theme of neighbors. We'll look at Luke's gospel later on, towards the end of the message. I want us to come back to the book of Proverbs, because we have been going through this summer the book of Proverbs in a thematic fashion. That is, we haven't been going verse by verse through the book. That would be very difficult. and be very long, not that we wouldn't do it, but rather what we've tried to do is pull out some of the themes that the book of Proverbs give us, and in seeing these themes, get a glimpse into the heart of God and His expectations from His people. In the book of Proverbs, we have already learned that we are to fear the Lord, to come in reverence and honor and awe of the God who made us. And the theme of the book of Proverbs is very much seeking wisdom. Gain wisdom, wisdom and insight into this world and into our Lord. And so our theme verse, the fear of the Lord, is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what we want to glean from the pages of God's Word. That's what we want to have in our hearts, a hunger and a fear and a passion for the Lord and wisdom to serve Him. And so it's interesting, as we've been looking at some of these themes, we've been alerted to some of the attitudes that should be present in us, the difficulty of dealing with anger, the problems of pride and the need for humility, being careful with our words, what we say and how we say it. All of these attitudes and characteristics and difficulties as part of our lives, listen, living in community. You may have noticed, and if you haven't, I'll alert you to it now, that many of the themes, if not all of the themes that we have been looking at in the book of Proverbs, are not given to us in isolation. That is, it's just something for you to put in the memory bank of your brain, bring it out sometime later on, and use it as wonderful discussion around the water cooler at work. But rather, these are given in the context of community. So when we are to deal with anger, right? Yes, there's a sense in which we have anger within ourselves and it kind of eats away at us. But the Proverbs tells us, listen, anger's a problem with each other. If you have been in churches for more than a couple of years, you will recognize that sometimes anger is present within the body of believers. It is not distinct from that. Or our words. Words are really only helpful in communication with other people, right? You can talk to yourself. And maybe you do, I do, and people still think I'm a bit loony, and that's okay, but words generally are what we use to communicate to other people, right? And so that's part of community. It's in our relationship to each other. So these themes, you see, are very pertinent to how we get along with one another, and ultimately, how we honor God Himself. And so this latest theme that we have here, in terms of friends and neighbors, at the very least, needs to bring to our attention that we live in community. We'll talk about that a little bit here. And we live in community, listen, in such a way that we have to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in relational terms. Our living with each other, our learning from God's Word, our studying it and teaching it, and learning the gospel must be seen in the context of a relationship with each other. That's what the gospel is all about. And so let's kind of dive in here this morning. I want to do, as has been my pattern over the last little while, is to pull out some of the things that we learned from the book of Proverbs in relationship to this theme, and then take ourselves to the New Testament and see how this is unpacked under the New Covenant in the New Testament as Jesus brings it to our attention, and then maybe make a couple of points of application for us this morning. When we begin to talk about friends and neighbors, there's one couple of Hebrew words, but the one main word is often used interchangeably in the Old Testament for friend and neighbor. And as we were alerted to this morning wonderfully, is that neighbor in the Old Testament often deals with people who spatially live near us, they're next to us, but also has more of a friendship aspect where it has intimacy of relationship. So not just the people that live beside us, geographically, physically, but also there's a sense of relationship that is used there, and very often these two overlap in the Old Testament. And as you begin to read through the Old Testament, you see particularly the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, had many commands from God as to how to live with their neighbors. If you jot down Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The whole issue of coveting. You shall not covet something from your neighbor. In chapter 22 of Exodus, when it continues to list all the laws and the regulations, even in terms of how you conduct yourself with your neighbor's animals. In other words, if you loan your cow to somebody else and he loans his cow to you and so on, and how you conduct yourselves. And so there's interaction with neighbors. So all through the Old Testament, we have this connection of how the people of Israel were to relate to their neighbors. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, it's all through there. Well, what do we learn then from the book of Proverbs? Well, here are a few things that we've unearthed as we've gone through this section, and let me give you at least four things here this morning. It's interesting, number one, that when you look at the book of Proverbs, we'll look at a few texts here this morning, is that it tells us something of the value of cultivating good relationships. The value of cultivating good relationships, good friendships, building good neighbors. I don't know that fences make good neighbors. In my neighborhood, with my neighbors, we have fences. And maybe it's like where you live, it's very well defined. There's a fence on this side, a fence on this side, a fence in the back, right? Now, fortunately, they're not too tall. They're about, well, I'm 6 feet, so I can kind of tiptoe and say hello to my neighbors, and we can have conversation. But they're there for a reason, right? They're there to give boundaries to where we live, to hopefully keep my children in my yard and not pulling the petunias out of my neighbor's yard and so on. There's all sorts of reasons to have fences. But we have these kinds of situations in our neighborhoods. In my previous home, when we lived in the United States, we lived in a nice neighborhood, and there were no fences. The kids could run from one end of their neighbor's backyard all the way 6 houses down to the other neighbor's and never see a fence along the way. It was great playing football because you had to run a long way to make a touchdown. So sometimes we have fences, sometimes we don't have fences, but the whole point from the book of Proverbs is cultivating good relationships. The people of Israel were taught by God to be a redeeming community, that they were to live within themselves and within the nations around them in a redeeming concept. That is, they were to build relationships with neighbors so that their neighbors would come to honor the true God, the living God, the Creator God. And they were to build those kinds of communities. And so Proverbs will have verses like this, chapter 17, verse 7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. The idea of building relationships, cultivating these things. Chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. Now, that's not just, you know, sort of this cultivating good relationships. That makes practical sense. And I love the fact that in our community in Oakville, over in the Bronte area, we have cultivated relationships with our neighbors that we are very comfortable. If we have an issue, we can run across to our neighbor. I don't have to run to a relative. They're right there. We've built that. And I'm sure you have done that as well in your community. And so the emphasis of the writer of Proverbs is the importance of cultivating this kinds of relationship, building good neighbors. Now, there's a purpose behind this, and we'll get to that. But at this point, it's important for us to understand that these things are to be cultivated, living in community, building these relationships with those around us. Now, we could stop there, and we'll just stop very briefly, but you could start to look at all sorts of practical applications, couldn't you? Ways in which you can cultivate these relationships. Let me suggest two things. I will look at a little bit of that at the end in our application part, but also that I think you get the sense of what that means, right? You know how practically to build relationship with your neighbors, and that's what we must do. But secondly, and building on the first, is that friends and neighbors form community. They form a community itself. Now, that's building, and we've mentioned that already, and that community doesn't mean, you know, we say geographically I live in this part of the town and these houses around me form my community. That does. You might live in a high-rise apartment and you live on the 15th floor and you have all of these other apartments in your building. This forms your community. In one sense, it does. But it goes beyond just the geographic indications of where people live. It goes to the point of how we relate with one another in that community. In chapter 3, I encourage you to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. It's just a little longer section there. In Proverbs 3, the text that was in the bulletin for you to look at, in Proverbs chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 27 down to verse 30. He says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm." Now in chapter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that again, this is one of those proverbs where it's a father speaking to his son. "My son, do not forget my teaching." And so here in verse 27 and following, here is some of that teaching. "My son, listen. As you build in this community, these neighbors, here are some things to understand. Don't say to your neighbor, 'Look, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you then,' when you already have it to give them. If they have a need, take care of that need." Further in that text, notice it says there, "Don't plan harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you." There's a trust aspect to this community. We live here. And don't be harsh with your neighbors. Build this community with them. So again, whatever conclusions we might make, we at least see in the book of Proverbs so far and in the Old Testament the importance of neighbors, friends, this aspect of community. It was very significant. And very often that is true in terms of the ancient times, because communities tended to be far more dependent upon one another. We tend to be very independent, don't we? When I was in the United States of America, we were an independent Baptist church. Sounds very frightening. What it meant was that we didn't have any official relationship with other Baptist churches. Fortunately, we were nice people, and we had lots of relationships with other churches and built community. But we tend, in our modern day, to be very independent. We don't need other people. In fact, I get all the information I need in my phone. I can even now order my groceries and have them picked up for me. I don't even have to leave my house. We don't have to build community. We can be isolated. It's a bad idea, by the way. One of the fun things about going to the grocery store is you get to meet people. And you get to people watch, and you get to learn about life. But in Jesus' day, in the day of the Proverbs and so on, there was much more of this necessity, right, of community. Well, I think it shouldn't be lost on us today, the importance of community and forming those communities as we see them around us. But that's not all. There is a negative side to relations with your neighbors. And so in the book of Proverbs, we notice that there are inherent dangers in neighbors and community. The Proverbs recognize that it's not always easy to get along. Chatting with one of my neighbors the other day, and another neighbor was getting some renovations done in their house. And the one neighbor was mentioning how late one night this work was going on, and the buzzing of saws and hammering of nails and so on, almost to midnight one night and so on. And I could see how this might cause a bit of a rift in the community. We don't always get along in our communities. We don't always have great relationships with our neighbors, do we? So there are inherent dangers. There are inherent problems. And the reason that there are inherent problems is because we're all sinful beings. We're all born selfish. We're all born those who are in rebellion against God. And so we're not perfect people. And so sometimes we won't get along. So you have in the book of Proverbs, guarding against loaning money to your neighbors and so on, but also in terms of the courts and so on. Chapter 24, verses 28 and 29. "Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, 'I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did.'" And so he says there, don't go taking your neighbor to court without cause. And don't have that very petty attitude, "Well, I'll do to them what they've done to me. So I'm going to call in a renovation company and I'm going to have them work till 1 a.m. just to get my neighbor. I'll show them." Don't do that. But see, there are some of the difficulties and the problems that you're just going to have in terms of neighbors. Chapter 25, verses 8 and 9 says virtually the same thing about, "Do not bring your neighbor hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you take your neighbor to court, do not betray one's confidence." And so obviously that was an issue in the ancient times. And so here are some of the problems we'll have that. Here's a good one. Chapter 26, verses 18 to 19. "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.' Yeah, that's there. That's actually in the Bible. Yeah, chapter 26, verses 18. It's like a maniac shooting arrows of death and say, oh, I was just joking. Truthfulness or deception in terms of our relationships with our neighbors. Chapter 25, verse 17, this might be of practical advice to you, I don't know. But it says, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. I'm not sure if I set my foot in my neighbor's house too much. They keep saying, come on in. And I say, okay. But it also gives that caution that when we build relationships, there are challenges. Don't spend too much time in your neighbor's house. It could cause problems. Be careful with what we say. Be honest and real. So you see, there are challenges to being neighbors. And listen, those challenges aren't just in the context of the people that live geographically next to you. I think those challenges are also within the context of God's family here. Because we have our challenges. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ideas, different strata in the social concept, and so on. We're from different things. And so there are inherent dangers and problems in the community. As we'll note at the end, of course, though, as believers in Jesus Christ, those dangers are overcome through the gospel, right? It is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we come to see the redeeming aspect of the community and what's at stake for us. Further to that, though, on a positive one here, number four, is the fact that good neighbors, good friends, build us up. They encourage and they build us up in ways that that strengthen us. One of the aspects, again, of living in community within the body of Christ and just in your neighborhood is the value of having a neighbor. It builds us up. We have a sense of protection and care. I'm not sure if they still do this anymore, but we used to have what was called the neighborhood watch. You'd see little signs in the windows of some of the homes, the neighborhood watch, and what that meant, that if a child or someone was in trouble, they could run to that house. It was a safe house. We protect each other. We care for each other. We watch out for each other, and so on. The importance of these things in building each other up. And so you have some of the Proverbs that speak to that end. Chapter 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, in the human context, I have a few of those friends who are closer than my brothers. There is also a source, if you want to see that trend, of course, that thread that would take us to the Lord himself, who is that friend who sticks closer than the brother. But friendship and neighbors, it is to build the community up. Chapter 20, verse 6. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. We want someone who's faithful, who encourages, who builds us up. And then, of course, chapter 27, verse 17, familiar to us, I'm sure. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The building up of each other. Listen, what that means in one sense is that the way that we build up each other as friends, as neighbors, and so on, is not just always saying nice things. It's not just constantly complimenting. That is important. But sometimes it's that iron sharpening iron. How many of you ever sharpen knives? You don't sharpen a knife with a damp cloth. You sharpen it with another piece of steel, often a rough piece of steel. And you sharpen that knife, and you sharpen and you sharpen. And you want a knife to work well, you make sure you've got that steel going very hot on it. And sometimes that's what we need to build each other up. Someone to come along who will challenge us. Someone who will be that kind of rough steel on our lives. Why? So that we'll be sharp in our lives. We'll be alert to the world. And we will, as Christians, grow in our faith. We need those kinds of people in our community in building us up. See, good neighbors and friends have that constancy in relationship, that candor with us, and just a freedom to speak with us. They are there for our counsel. They're there to build us up. And they are used of God in our lives. Well, those are some of the things that we kind of glean from the book of Proverbs. Let me just take you for a couple of minutes to the New Testament and see how this is highlighted there. Because when you come to the New Testament, you have great emphasis on the word friends and the word neighbors. And while neighbor still carries the connotations of the Old Testament of spatial relationship, that is, people that live near us, it also carries much of the intimacy, like friends will. The term for friends is similar in its context, but often takes to deeper relationship. In John 15, for instance, greater love hath no one than this, than that they lay down their life for a friend. And so there's a deepness that comes into the New Testament, particularly as our Lord teaches us these things. But it's interesting that when you begin to think about neighbors in the New Testament, in Matthew 19, in Mark chapter 12, James chapter 2, verse 8, the reference is always going back to the law that God gave to his people, to love your neighbor as yourself. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And the second is like unto it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a significant, if you will, increase in the intimacy of neighbor in the New Testament. And so you have in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That is absolutely staggering. But Paul is saying that everything summed up in the law, coveting, murdering, hatred, are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's huge, isn't it? I think we're pretty good, in a bad sense, at telling people the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. We parents are good at that, right, kids? Your parents are great at telling you do this, do this, and do this. Sometimes they say it with a smile. Sometimes they say it with a stern look. But we're good at that generally. But in the New Testament, if we're to understand our relationship to our neighbors, it is not done in that way. But it's done by loving them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Jot these down. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, you get that? The entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbors yourself. And Paul in Galatians and in James will talk about that royal law of love. Loving Christ with all our heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves, it's summed up in that fashion. Now again, I want to tell you that's huge. That's important. Because what it reminds us is that if we're going to build community, whether it's within the context of the church here or in our neighborhoods, we don't do it by putting up a set of legal values and so on, and commandments and rules that people should obey. If you're going to be part of this community, here's what you must do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's not that rules aren't important, but if that is the nature of our community, we are missing the whole point of the gospel. It says the entire law is summed up in this one command, love your neighbors yourself. I didn't say that. God's word says that. So you can argue with me all you want, but if you got a bone to pick with that, take it up with the Lord, because he said it. My point is this. Building community is built through love. Love for your neighbors. Concern for them in all things. Now, we don't have time to unpack Luke chapter 10. I read for you the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, and I'll encourage you to maybe take some time to read through that and chew on it a little bit and think through that. But that's the essence, if you will, of the New Testament teaching of this loving your neighbor. Because here's a rich young ruler who wants to know how to get to heaven. And Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing his mind, says, well, follow the law, do all of these things, and love your neighbors yourself. He says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus brings in the Good Samaritan. And the point coming out of that, of course, is that, number one, the one who's truly a neighbor and the one who loves is the one we least suspect. It's the Samaritan. But more than that, it's the one who shows mercy. And the only one that can show mercy to another as a good neighbor is one who has been redeemed by the Lord. You see, we inherit that from Christ. We don't earn that. We don't do that naturally. That ability to show mercy is something Christ gives us when he redeems us by his grace. And now we have the capacity to love, listen, as he loves. And so that emphasis there is always loving the other. Love your neighbors yourself. So, let me stop and ask you the question. Seeing that, then, what does that do to your image of your neighbor? What does that do to your perspective of the person behind you who maybe kind of gets on your nerves now and then? What does that do to your perspective of the person that is part of this community right here who drives you nuts? I'm not saying that happens, but what about that? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a do and don't. It's not that you keep this record of them and saying, well, yes, I'll love them if they'll do all of these things. I don't find that in the Bible. So why should we put that in our lives? Love your neighbor. But it's not that we love them just so we'll get along. We love them for Christ's sake. Let me suggest that in conclusion here, just a few things I want to note in conclusion, that very important point. The first thing is this, that to understand how to love one's neighbor, we first need to understand Christ's love for us. We cannot understand what it means to love a neighbor until we understand Christ's love for us. He gave himself to take away our sins. He poured out his life for wretched, unworthy sinners like you and like me. He loved us so much that before time ever began, he set his affections upon us and used history to bring his love to bear upon us, to save us and bring us into the family of God, to redeem us forever. He shows his love in that way. If you're not a Christian here today, you don't know that kind of love. But I pray that by God's grace you would see your own sin and your need for the Savior and see the preciousness of his love for you. Put your trust in him alone, because he alone can save. But secondly, and this is coming to the point I mentioned earlier, our concern for our neighbors and to love them should not be a concern that we'll have good relationships or that we can take down all our fences and get along. Our concern should be for their soul. Love your neighbor for the gospel's sake. Love your neighbor and serve them for the glory of the gospel in their life, that they might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately why we cultivate good relationships with our neighbors, so that they will come to see their need for Christ. It's all about the gospel. That's why we have these Proverbs. That's why we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, so that we will love our neighbors for Jesus' sake. We look at them and saying, how can I love them for the sake of Jesus? How can I love them for the sake of their soul? What can I do for their soul? And so when they have needs, we meet them. It's all about the gospel. And then I think that extends to this end, and that is, we love them as our neighbors for the glory and praise of our Savior. Again, it is not such a crass desire to love them so we'll get along. It's not even the end of that, so that we love them so that they might be saved. We love them so we'll get along, that they might be saved, so that Christ in this would be glorified. We need to look at our neighbors in that way and say, how can I serve my neighbor to the glory of Jesus? How can I love that person beside me to the praise and fame of God's name? How can I take my life and pour it into those around me so that Jesus will be glorified in this world? It is not about me. It is not about my comfort. I am increasingly in my life getting tired of being comfortable and working everything in my life, in my community, so that I will get along. And so I better make sure that I get the right fertilizer for my lawn, because it's got to be nice and green like so-and-so's down the street. I like green grass. I don't like it when the dog digs holes in my yard, I confess. But if that's the level of our comfort zone, we're missing the whole point. It's for the glory of the name of Jesus that we do these things. And that should give us the energy, the passion, the will, and the wherewithal to love your neighbor. In fact, may I be so bold as to say that loving our neighbor will be the easiest thing we can do if all of our passion is for the name of Christ. If that's our glory, loving my neighbor, piece of cake. And that's why it starts with the Lord himself. This doesn't start with you going home and making sure that you get along with your neighbor. It starts with us on our knees before the Lord to say, Lord, work in me. Break me down. Shape and mold me so that my concern is more for those around me than for myself, and that my concern is for your glory only. Now, if we had more time, we could perhaps develop some of the practical ways that this could be done. May I suggest that you probably already know some of the practical things you can do for your neighbors? I'll leave it to you. But this is the admonition of the Lord. Love your neighbors yourself. For the glory of the King, let us love them. Heavenly Father, we are without the strength and the will to accomplish these things. So, Lord, by the Spirit, engage our wills, engage our lives, so that our passion would be for your glory and for the good of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.